I have a question for you this morning. As promised, I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to do a little bit of backwards. But the question this morning is, how do you make your decisions? Most of us, when we make our decisions, we actually don't put a whole lot of thought into it. We just make a decision and we go. But if we were actually to sit down and do and break the process down, you would find that there is one. 1 Corinthians was not originally broken down into chapters. I think we've said that already. And it's important here that I say it again. We didn't have these nice little breakdowns so that I could tell you that we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. I would just say, you know, about half, three-quarters of the way through the book, somewhere the letter, you'll find this statement, and that's where I'm going to start from. This is much easier for us. I think it's for our convenience that it was broken down, not for the convenience of actually being able to break down the topics. 12, 13, and 14 are very, very, very much connected. And when Peter Fair preached on chapter 13, I wanted him just to continue because I had already, in my mind, read over chapter 14 and what I was to share, and I thought, you're on such a roll, just continue on into chapter 14. But he didn't. He stopped at verse 13 of chapter 13 and has left me here. Chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. And the whole 12, 13, and 14 are spiritual gifts. And I 100% agree with Peter and say that chapter 13 is not about love, but it's rather about spiritual gifts. But it's kind of like that pendulum swing that we have going on, or bookends. On this end over here, you have spiritual gifts, and then chapter 13 comes, and then you have love over here. Then Paul says, he makes this statement. He says, follow the way of love, first verse of chapter 14. And I'm just going to stop there. We're not the only people, the church isn't the only people that says follow the way of love. The entire world is like that. I shouldn't say the entire world. We know that there's evil in the world and they don't follow the way of love, and yet they do. Because what is love? Peter said that love has no limits. Love is not going to end. That's how, well, chapter 13 says that. There are no limits to it. All these gifts are going to pass away, but love isn't. So follow the way of love. Well, if we just go there, but we have no direction. Love in itself gives you no direction whatsoever. Because it could be self-love. It could be whatever feels right for you. That's love, isn't it? That's the world's definition of love. Follow the way of love. And so they do. Whatever feels right to them, that's love. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and eagerly desire the spiritual, desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. You see, God knows that too. God knows that love in itself is nothing. It has nothing. So he has to give you something. Just hang on a second. It's Christmas time. My secretary's wrapped me a bunch of presents. So God says, I'm going to give you love. Follow the way of love. Now I want you to follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Well, this box is full of spiritual gifts. The ones that I think I've included most of them, if not all of them, in that are in these three chapters. He says, who likes presents? So when there's presents under the Christmas tree at Christmas time, which present do you go after? The big one. Well, that is this one. Paul says you should actually want this one. It is the gift of prophecy. Verse 1. How many of you want the gift of prophecy? Elma Johnson wants the gift of prophecy. Elma, you're very much alone. Maybe not. Love needs some sort of direction. Let me give you an example. How many of you know who Juan Montoya is? I should be preaching in the U.S. somewhere. They would know who Juan Montoya is. Juan Montoya is an IndyCar racer. He is ranked number one on the IndyCar circuit right now, and he races a Chevy car, or it has a Chevy drivetrain in it. This year so far, he has started 11 races. He has won twice. He has finished in the top five 7 times out of 11. And he has finished in the top 10 times. So there's really only one race that he was out of contention. So his next race is scheduled for next weekend. And so next weekend is the ABC Supply Wisconsin 250. Not that that makes any difference to you because you don't watch racing anyway. But let's say, for example, when he got to the race, when he got there next Sunday, he found waiting in lane where his car was supposed to be a Chevrolet Spark. Who knows what a Spark is? Few of our people know what a Spark is. Well, that's their basic car. That's Chevrolet's basic car. Now, I'm thinking if Juan Montoya stepped into that car and took it around that racetrack, he would probably finish last. Not because of his lack of skill, but because he doesn't have the right vehicle with which to drive. He could get more out of that Spark than I could. But still, not enough to win the race. So God does this. He says, let me give you the right tool for the job. And that is spiritual gifts. But follow the way of love. And so when I use the gift of prophecy, I follow the way of love. In the Corinthian church, we have issues. We all know that, unless you have been completely in the dark over these last few months. The issue in Corinth, my tag fell off. The people in Corinth wanted this gift. They didn't want that one. They wanted this one. This is tongues. Who wants the gift of tongues? Elma Johnson wants that gift too. Guys, you should want gifts. You should want these gifts. I know we don't want them because we don't know what to do with them. That's our problem. We don't know what to do with prophecy. We don't know what to do with tongues either. They got them, and they just forgot about love, and they just took these gifts, and they took this gift, and all of a sudden they're going all over the place with this gift of tongues. A few Christmases ago, there was a missionary here from Bolivia with the mission organization that Bev and Dale are with. And so he did a mission spotlight in Low German. Now, some of you understood that, but some of you didn't. And so we needed an interpreter. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. If I were to speak to you in Japanese today, I don't think there's very many of you in here that know Japanese, I would be able to say whatever I wanted. If at least I had a little bit of an inkling as to what that looked like, what the language looked like. None of you would understand what I was saying. I myself might not even understand what I was saying. And what good would it be for any of us? Absolutely zero. You wouldn't know that I was bluffing. I don't have the gift of tongues, I want to tell you that. I'm okay with not having the gift of tongues, because none of us have all the gifts. Should God give me the gift of tongues, I certainly hope that He will give me insight into how to use it. So Paul says in this letter that the gift of tongues is for the unbeliever. If you go back to Acts, the first time that the gift of tongues presents itself, you will find that it speaks to those that don't yet know, for the non-Christian. Verse 27. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Paul doesn't even talk about any of these other gifts in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, or in 14. He just talks about these two gifts. I have gone to the Sommerfelder Church, and I have gone to the Old Colony Church in this community, and I have heard many a testimony saying, I couldn't go there anymore because I just wasn't getting anything out of it. Doesn't mean that the message was wrong. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that the messages that are preached in the Old Colony and Sommerfelder churches are wrong. I'm telling you, I'm not going there because I don't get anything out of it. I don't know Low German and High German enough to get anything out of it. If I knew the language, maybe I could. Because of getting something out of a service has as much to do with me as what it does with the person that is preaching. If my attitude isn't right, I probably won't get anything out of it. But if my attitude is right, I will be able to pick something out of it that I can use to build myself up. So here you're coming into the Corinthian church. One guy is speaking Japanese, one guy is speaking Chinese, one guy is speaking Greek, the other Italian. Maybe. Tongues is split into two different parts. There are two different languages and two different things that are addressed in with when we come to tongues. And those two are the known language, that is English, all those world languages that we know, and I don't know how many there are. The other one is a heavenly language. I met with a gentleman in Grand Prairie, and we prayed together. While I was praying, he was praying in tongues beside me. I was okay with that. I knew him. I had full confidence in him that he was not praying anything that was out of line with the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you that it did nothing for me because I didn't understand it. As far as I'm concerned, he could have been speaking French. French I probably would have recognized. Not that I would have understood it, but I would have recognized the language. So who is tongues for? Tongues is for you and your relationship with God. A heavenly language. I have come across these people that know both English and Spanish. And they will tell me that I wish that everybody knew Spanish. Because Spanish is such an expressive language that it does such a better job of explaining what I'm trying to say. That's tongues. Sometimes I want to say something, but I can't say it any other way. I have to say it in Low German. It's the only way I know. Because if I say it in English, it just won't make sense the way it does in Low German. A lot of us in here are bilingual and we will understand that. But when you come together,
Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation? All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Paul says that a number of times. He uses this term for the strengthening of the church or for the building up of the body of believers or for encouraging one another, something like that. So what spiritual gift do you have? Do you have wisdom? It's not boastful for you to say you have wisdom if it's God's wisdom, but follow the way of love. Is it teaching? Are you a good teacher? Use your gift. Use it for the building up of the body. Is it healing? I have talked a lot about healing in the last little while to a lot of different people. We want healing. And if you have the gift of healing, use it for the building up of the body. I don't have it. The smallest one that I put, faith. Is your gift faith? That you don't stress out when everything looks to be going sideways and your faith in God is, it's going to work out. Use it for the building up of the body. Miracles. Discernment. Knowledge. Be careful, knowledge puffs up. Helps. I hope there's lots of people with the gift of helps because I'm moving. And apostleship. This is another big one. That one we want to put away. And maybe we should. Not going to get into that. So these are just some of the gifts that have been given. But Paul says when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three should speak. One at a time, and someone must interpret. So here is this question that I asked you at the beginning. How do you make a decision? Not all of you like how our Sunday morning worship services are. I apologize for that. But I must tell you that when we try to organize our Sunday morning worship services, that we try to mix it up a little bit so that what your desire is, what you like, at some point will come up here and it will be part of this service. I'm also told that we start our service at 10:30 and by 12 o'clock we should be done. That's a good time frame. So we have an hour and a half. So chances are if you are going to get what you want every single Sunday, then you should probably book all 24 hours. And I don't think any one of us is willing to do that. And so we organize and we put it into an orderly fashion. This is what Paul is saying here. It has to be done in an orderly fashion. And so, Paul is making his decision out of what? We lift Paul up. He is just one notch below Christ. We don't want to quite put him at that place, but he's getting pretty close. Paul can't say anything wrong. Paul had the gift of apostleship. But so did Peter. Peter made his decisions when he was dealing with the church. Peter made his decisions based upon his background knowledge, his knowledge as a Jew, his teaching as a Jew. That's where he made his decision. Let's not forget this. Follow the way of love. This is what Paul is saying. Follow the way of love. But then when Peter all of a sudden starts preaching that you have to become circumcised, or he starts separating himself from the Gentiles when he's with his particular Jewish friends, then Paul says, Peter, this isn't right. And he opposed him to his face. He went head to head with him, said, this isn't right. So I'm saying, if Paul was able to make, or if Peter was able to make a mistake, I don't want to tell you that Scripture is wrong, but I want to tell you that you need to read Scripture in the context of which it was written. And Paul writes out of his teaching, out of what he knows. Let me continue to read this. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. I think this is wonderful in our Bible studies. We can have dialogue, and a lot of people want to bring that into the Sunday morning church service as well. They want to have this dialogue. They long for it. I get it. But we have decided at La Creek Christian Fellowship that that type of service, that type of teaching is going to happen in the Bible study circles. And so if that's your deal, then find a Bible study and dig into the Word. Talk to each other about it. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. All the prophets are going to decide how this is going to pan out, how this is going to look, what kind of structure this is going to have. And are they following the way of love when they decide this? That's what Paul is trying to teach here. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. I remember a situation in High Level. Not to taint the church of High Level, but to say that we are all normal. But a topic came up in Sunday school so much that we ended up having a shouting match in Sunday school. That's not God's way. That's not order. Paul's trying to put something in place here so that that doesn't happen in the Corinthian church, that they can all work together so that the entire church can be built up. And he starts with tongues because that was the issue that was there. He said, you should be prophesying. Because what is prophecy? Prophecy is not so much a foretelling, but it is knowing what is going to happen if our lives continue down this path. And so it's a warning. As in all the congregations of the saints, this is my favorite verse, and I am very sarcastic. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Sorry, I got to find my notes on this one. 35 continues, it says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Does Paul contradict himself? Maybe. He is human after all. But it's in our scripture, and so we say scripture doesn't contradict itself. And I don't think that Paul is contradicting himself here either. He is not putting a yoke of bondage upon the women and saying, you can't ever say anything in church. In order to back that up, I need to go back to chapter 11, verse 4, which also ended up being my chapter that I needed to preach on. So this one seems to keep coming after me time after time. Verse 4 in chapter 11 says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Where was the woman supposed to pray and prophesy? Not in church. And yet, in chapter 14, she's told to be quiet. She has nothing to say. It doesn't make sense. But this is where it comes out of Paul's teaching, Paul's background, out of the Old Testament stuff. And if Paul says here, as the law says, where? I dug, and I dug, and I dug, and I couldn't find it. I cannot find it in the Old Testament anywhere where the women are supposed to be, or supposed to be quiet. But it comes back to that issue that I talked about on in chapter 11, and that is this hierarchy situation. When the woman speaks up in the church, is she dishonoring the man? If she is following the way of love, then she is not going to stand up and say something that dishonors a man. It's that simple. But the attitude in the Corinthian church was that I really don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm just going to do whatever I want because I now have this freedom in Christ and I can do whatever I want and I'm not considerate of anybody else. That's why I follow the way of love. And then use your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are the car that you drive, that you put this love into, and then you drive. And then the church is built up. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. The word of God didn't originate with the Corinthian church. Paul needed to tell them that. So if somebody from the Ephesian church came and said something to the Corinthian church, saying, oh, you're just from the Ephesian church, you don't know nothing. No, maybe they had a revelation too. You know, maybe you should have your ears open. Maybe you should take your blinders off a little bit. Maybe there's some other ways yet too. But we like to put God in this little box. So this is how it is. Paul says, open your eyes. You're not the only ones that have the answer. There are others that have answers too. Can we learn from one another? Because I certainly want to learn from the guy that has wisdom and knowledge and helps. I need them. I need all of this stuff. If I want to live my life and I'm living it to the full, because I don't have it all. So I need you. And then Paul says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So don't take these spiritual gifts that we don't understand and put them back in the very back room, in the storage room in the church and say, yeah, it's still in the church, but we're going to put it way back there in the closet, right in the back corner, and we're going to put everything else around it so we don't have to deal with it. Paul says, don't do that. That's disrespect to the person who has the gift of tongues. Or to the person that has the gift of healing, or to the person who has the gift of helps, or whatever, whichever gift we want to put back there because we don't understand it. And he says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And this is going to be a challenge for us for as long as we do church. People are going to continue to come and say, this is my gift, this is my ability. I don't know what to do with that. But I'm going to keep that in mind. And hopefully I find a place for you because I want to honor you. Our spiritual gifts are meant for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. If they don't do that, then we need to be reevaluating our life and saying, am I following the way of love? And as Peter said, he put Jesus' name in there. Love is not envious. Love doesn't boast. Jesus doesn't envious. Jesus doesn't boast. In this way, does our life and how we respond to other people
Does it reflect that of Christ? We'll always fall short. Don't knock yourself down, but keep striving for it. And in that way, we will be built up as a body. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your example to us. Thank you for sending your Son to actually live upon among us for a time so we have an example to follow after. Father, I thank you for the prophets of Peter and Paul and the others who have gone before us and have set an example for us as well. As they followed you, we can follow you as well. Father, help us to be open-minded to that which you are wanting to teach us through somebody else. Go with us. Help us to build each other up. Bind us together with these cords that can't be broken, which are you. Make us one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.